Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. This is August the 5th, 2025. Abe, the 13th, 2029. This is, today is Tuesday. We're going to start our first service today. We're on Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 13. And it's entitled Revival and Reformation. Our prayer thought is taken from the Mount of Blessing, Ellen G. White, page 163. And it's entitled, I shall read the last paragraph from the Mount of Blessing, page 163, after which we shall engage in a season of prayer. Mount of Blessing, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we ask for others as well as ourselves, and we acknowledge that what Yahweh gives us is not for ourselves alone. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And teaching us to ask every day for what we need, both temporal and spiritual, a blessing. Yahweh has a purpose to accomplish for our good. For the institution's experience is a good illustration of the fact that those who bless others, they themselves will also be blessed. You know that this institution began to be built in 1935, right in the midst of the Depression, and that it works began with nothing more than a revelation from the Yahweh. In all respects, its beginning was the smallest of the small and the poorest of the poor. And while the countless individuals and business organizations went bankrupt, it grew and prospered. It was thus blessed because instead of the hoarding of its Yahweh-given blessings, it most liberally spent itself to bless others. Since this institution, by the unselfishly blessing others from its very beginning until this day, even in a time of the Depression, has become what it is. Then individuals may likewise reap a blessing if they also follow the same rule. Accordingly, we should pray that we be granted an understanding of what it means to say, give us this day our daily bread, and to know that selfishness leads to poverty, and that management and liberality leads to abundance, that we as the Christians positively know that to take the name of the Yahshua is to do what the Yahshua did, to bless humanity to let the world know that we are here to do it good, not to be a burden upon it. Revival and Reformation, text of address by the V.T. Holler, minister of the Division of Seventh-day Adventists, November the 2nd, 1946. Well, we're going to start, our study with Haggai and Zechariah's prophecy. Let us turn to Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of the Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and unto the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house and her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, and the comparison of it as nothing? As it was in the days of the building of the typical temple, so it must be in the days of the building of the antitypical in our day. From the type is seen that just as the word of the Yahweh was then addressed to the governor, to the high priest, and to the common people, so the word of the Yahweh today is to be heard to all the people, regardless of the rank or station in life. For the word of the Yahweh unto all the people in the Haggai and Zechariah day was that the builders should consider in their hearts breaking disappointment that the glory of the temple which they were building was in their eyes as nothing in the comparison with the glory of the Solomon's temple. Haggai 2, 4, and 5. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Yahweh, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Yahweh, and work, for I am with you, saith Yahweh, and thou sure the host, the son of Yahweh, is actually talking here, according unto the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear you not. For the Yahweh assured this people that the love which he has had for them has not diminished, and that his power to deliver and to help was still the same as when he built their forefathers out of Egypt, and as he had not failed his people in those times, then he was not to fail them either, and that his spirit was still to be with them. Haggai 2, 6, and 8. For thus says Yahshua the host, yet once, it is a little while, And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith Yahshua the host. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith Yahshua of the host. Now Yahshua owns all the gold and silver in this world. That's the prophecy and these verses is yet to be fulfilled. It's very obvious, for in the day that this temple is built, Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, is to shake the heaven, the earth, and the nation, that their expectation is then to come, and that the temple is to be filled with His glory. That the builders are not to worry about the finances. It is true that men control and use the silver and the gold, but it must not be forgotten that it all belongs to the Yahweh, and that if He has need of it, He is well able to take it and to do what He will with it. That the builders need not fear a shortage of it if they use it as Yahweh would have them use it. There it is, right there. There's my answer that I've been looking for. Since it is plain that the ancient temple was typical of a temple to be built in the day that the Yahshua shakes the heavens and the earth and the nations, the study becomes absolutely clear that the inspiration is here speaking of an anatypical temple. Haggai 2:9, for the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Yahshua of the host. And in the place will I give peace, saith the Yahshua of the host. Okay, for the promise is that the glory which attended the Solomon's temple shall be far exceeded by the antitypical one which is to be built by the church purified, not by the unpurified church of the Adventists, because they're not going to have anything to do with building this purified temple and the antitype. Because they're planned off according to Zechariah 4:7. Says they are planned off, the Adventist churches. They're nowhere to be seen. They're nowhere to be heard. They're nowhere to be nothing. For they don't exist anymore. For the purified church during the harvest. Let's read that again. For the promises that the glory that attended the Solomon's temple shall be far more exceeding by the antitypical one that is to be built by the antitypical purified house of the David, with the antitypical David in charge and the supervising of this building. And this will be the church during the harvest time, the purified church of the house of David, the mountain of the house of Yahweh, Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. For the time in which the Yahshua shakes the heaven, the earth, and the nations, end the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, the Father. Since these promises were not fulfilled in the day of the Zerubbabel's temple, the subject becomes crystal clear that they are now to be fulfilled. And since these latter-day truths are now revealed to us, we must be the builders of it, for the glory of which is to exceed all the glory of the past. Moreover, a place for this antitypical temple is to be situated, is to have peace, and the way that peace is completed and the way that the peace is completing to be achieved is told in the Haggai 2:21-22. Speak unto the Zerubbabel, governor of the Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdom, or the throne of the kingdom, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Again, it seems that in the day that Yahshua shakes the heavens and the earth, he also destroys the kingdoms of the earth by allowing them to kill one another. No other than that the nations are now engaged in an armament race, and the whole world is on the verge of plunging into the bloodiest conflict ever known. It is difficult for anyone to come to any other conclusion than that the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, or the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh the Father, is at hand. It is much as the Zerubbabel is a signet. Now, this signet means there is only two people that are ruling together at the same time: the invisible king Yahshua and the visible antitypical king David. This is what makes the signet in the last days a symbol are a type of the builders in the day that the Yahshua shakes the heavens and the earth. Then Ezekiel's description of the mystic temple, chapter 40-47, which is yet to be built, could be the blueprint of the Zerubbabel's antitypical temple. But you may ask, is this idea not contrary unto our former belief? I admit that it is. But are we to go on by what we have believed, or by what the word of the Yahshua says? And for what purpose are these prophecies for, if we are not for the giving heed unto them? And why are they now unsealed and brought unto our attention, if this is not the time in which the Yahshua is to manifest his power and accomplish all these things? For it should be remembered that we are not the first and the only people who have had no change our way of thinking we are not the first and only people to discover that the Yahweh's plans are the opposite of our plans. Moses also found that his plans were to be delivering all the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage was not the Yahweh's plan. I likewise Yahweh's plan for the or it says likewise Yahweh's plan has the root that they were to take in their journeys to the promised land was not their plan. For the apostles positively believed that the Yahweh is Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, was to set up his sin as his first advent, but they also had to change their minds. Moreover, since the Hebrews at home out of slaves, moreover, since the Hebrews whom out of the slaves Yahshua had made king, had been promised that their kingdom is to stand forever, for they were indeed astounded when when it went down, and there had been other surprises all along from the dawn of history. For the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, expected the Yahshua to come as soon as 1844, or as soon as 144,000. Let's read that again. For the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination expected the Yahshua to come as soon as the 144,000 converts joined the church, and expected to live to see him come. For the church membership, though already members several times, 144,000, the pioneers are dead, and Yahweh is yet to come. So the question is not whether we want him to change our minds or not, but whether we have to. Years ago, we were told that the workers will be surprised by the simple meaning that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Those who are counted good workers will need to draw nigh unto the Yahshua, for they will need the divine touch. Testimonies of Ministers, page 300. As inspiration unrolls the scroll, it is only to be expected that it will find us surprisingly ignorant of the many things, for the very reason that it unrolls. If we therefore fail to exchange our ideas for the Yahshua's, then what hope is there for us ever to become enlightened and fitted for the eternity? For our ideas are to fall flat, and the Yahshua's prophecy, or the Yahweh's, the Father, prophecies are to stand high and lifted up. For our duty is to prove that the Yahweh's word is correct rather than to hold tenaciously unto our preconception and misconception until the Yahshua himself steps in and puts us to shame. As a Seventh-day Adventist, we weren't supposed to, that we knew our Bible. But since this group ceased boasting, it found that it knew very little in comparison to what it knows now, and still I cannot say that I have a sufficient knowledge of the Bible to carry me clear inside the pearly gates. In fact, I know that I have much more to learn. Haggai 2:10-13. In the 4th and 20th day of the month, Haggai 2:10-13, and the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of the Darius, came the word of the Yahweh by the Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Yahweh of the Yahshua of the host, I ask now of the priest concerning." Let's do it again. Haggai 2:10-13. In the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, and the 2nd year of the Darius, came the word of the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, by the Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Yahshua of the host, ask now the high priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Should one who bear the holy oracles of the Yahshua, or of the Yahweh the Father, touch a common thing, that thing would still remain common and unfit to bring to Yahweh. But should one whose body is defiled touch a holy thing, the thing would become unclean, unfit to be used for the Yahweh's service. That is, sanctified man must not bring an unclean thing to the Yahweh, and unsanctified man must not bring even clean things unto him. Haggai 2:15-17. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Yahweh, since those days were 1 tin, 2 and a half of 20 measures. There were but 10. When 1 tin to the press fat was to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with the blasting and with the mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hand. Yet you turn not to me, saith Yahweh. By this exemplary experience, this scripture teaches that trying to make a living while neglecting to do the Yahweh's work, poverty rather than prosperity, would be one's lot. It is therefore absolutely essential that the present truth believers first seek the upbuilding of the kingdom of the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, and his righteousness, if they are to prosper. Matthew 6:28-34. Let us ever remember that if we are completely on the Yahshua's side, behind as the Yahweh's hedge, as was Job, we need not fear anything, not even the devil. Okay, I made some corrections here. Haggai 2:18-19. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 423 of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Yahweh's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the need yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? The vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. For the type teaches that from the day we began to do the Yahweh's work, from that day, from that very day, will the Yahweh bless us. Haggai 2:14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, said the Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. For this verse shows that if we fail to perform our Yahweh given task, then there is no substitute for it. As soon as they were told of their father's sin and of their own, our types gladly conform to the Yahweh's wishes. Haggai 1:5-11. For he will in the like manner bless us from this day on, if we admit our wrong of doing and correct them. Haggai 1:12-14. Then is Zerubbabel the son of the Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, and all of the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Yahshua of the Yahweh, their Yahweh. Okay. So it says, as soon as they were told their father's sin, and of their own archetypes, let's just go back up. Haggai 2:14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, said the Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. For this verse shows that if we fail to perform our Yahweh given task, then there is no substitute for it. As soon as they were told of their father's sins and of their own, our types gladly conformed unto the Yahweh's wishes, for he will in the light matter bless us from this day on if we also admit our wrongs during and correct them. Then is Zerubbabel the son of the Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of the Josedech, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Yahweh, the Yahweh, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Yahweh, the Yahweh, has sent him, and the people did fear before the Yahweh. Then spake Haggai, the Yahweh's messenger, and the Yahweh's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, said the Yahweh. And the Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Yahweh of the hosts, their Yahweh. For these verses tell us that just as soon as all the people give heed unto the messengers of the Yahweh, just as soon the Spirit of the Yahweh stirred up their energies, and then immediately all went to work, we also will have just such an experience if we now settle it in our minds that from this hour on we will pay strict attention unto the message of the Yahweh and serve the Yahweh, our Yahweh, with the whole heart and soul. Let us not put off the Yahweh's blessings from us. Haggai 2:20-21. And again, the word of Yahweh came unto the Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak unto this rebel governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In the view of the fact that Yahweh is soon to shake the heavens and the earth, it is not imperative that we right now put away hypocrisy. Let us cease inviting drought, blessing and mildew upon ourselves. Let us instead yield our hearts unto the Yahweh. It's Kathy. Okay, Haggai 2:20-21. And again, the word of the Yahweh came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak unto the rebel governor of the Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In the view of the fact that the Yahweh is sent to shake the heavens and the earth, is it not imperative that we not put away our hypocrisy? Let us cease inviting drought, blasting, and mildew from upon ourselves. Let us instead yield our hearts to the Yahweh, and thereby ensure unto ourselves joy, peace, happiness, and eternal life. Unless we do this, we shall certainly be shaken out instead of reformed and revived. County Gradient, Volume 1, Number 14, will be the second part of our sermon today. Essence and the Remedy is the title of this part 2 sermon. And we're going to read from the Mount of Blessings. It says page 166 for the prayer talk on that. It says, Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, okay, it says, for the assured cases that we can receive forgiveness from the Yahweh only as we forgive others. It is the love of the Yahweh that draws us unto Him, and that love cannot touch our hearts without creating love for our brother. So it says that after completing the Yahshua's prayer, the Yahweh's prayer, Yahshua added, that you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from the Yahweh. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is their policy, no doubt, to humble their hearts by the repentance and confession, but we are to have a spirit of the compassion for those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their fault. However sorely they may have wounded us, we are not to cherish our grievance and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries. But as we hope to be pardoned for our offenses against the Yahweh, we are to pardon all who have done evil unto us. Now, what should be the burden of our prayer this afternoon? That we might have love for our brethren, that we forgive the faults of others, whether or not to forgive our faults, that we confess our sins regardless of what others might do. That's the end of our prayer thought for number 14. Isms and the Remedy, text to the address, November 9, 1946. Let me introduce my subject by telling you a simple story. And I'm not going to read that simple story to you, because they don't have that much relevance to it. Let's skip on down now in our study too. It says, just so long as such selfishness and dishonesty, confusion, and animosity exist among the Christians, their bridge and their tower, so to speak, will come to naught. Deuce, as certainly as did the bridge of the six covenant breakers, and as did the tower of the prophet Noah's mockers, there is no way of stopping ism, trouble, without removing the cause. No more than a splinter wound can heal before the splinter has been removed. You are familiar with the fact that there was no ism trouble in the Moses' day, as long as Moses alone interpreted the word of Yahweh for the people. But just as soon as the coordination and Abraham and others had started to Moses' office, ism, trouble started. And the only remedy that even Elohim himself could find was to cause the earth to open her mouth and to swallow up the ism-breathing multitude, the self-appointed representatives of the Yahweh. In our day, there is an even greater flood of the private interpreters of the scriptures, the cause of today's ism, than there was in the Moses day, according to the Revelation 12, 15, and 16, where the Yahweh warned that he will again use a remedy similar unto the ancient remedy against today's ism breeding a flood. Then some may learn to respect the office of the spirit of the prophecy. Let us now read of the fate of those who chose to continue walking in the sparks of their own kindling. Revelation 12, 16. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Here we see that a similar remedy, which caused ism to cease in Moses' day, is again to be used to cause ism to cease in our day. The only means by which harmony can be restored among the fellow members and the church itself, as well as among Christians in general. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of the Yahweh, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, that the man of the Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, about holy men of the Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Affirmatively stated, all scriptures, not merely a part of it, is inspired. Negatively stated, none read this privately interpreted for the reason that it did not come of men, but of the Yahweh, that it has the spirit of the Yahweh directed to men. The scriptures, so the spirit of the Yahweh must interpret the scriptures unto men, that no man privately without the inspiration is capable of the disclosing of the sealed prophecy or the interpreting of any part of them, or even capable of the understanding their importance after they are interpreted, except it be by the gift of the Spirit of the truth. None of the wicked therefore shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. We should now be convinced that as long as this divine command and principle of the interpreting of the Yahweh's word is overlooked and abused, and as long as selfishness and bigotry exist among the Christians in the general and among the Bible students in the particular, ism will continue to increase, and the strength of the people will continue to be wasted, just as was the strength of both the builders of the bridge and the builders of the tower. This just as certainly as night follows day, just as certain will their efforts come to naught and their shame be uncovered. That we cannot be led into all the truth without the gift of the spirit of the prophecy, inspiration symbolically forewarned through the prophet Zechariah. Let us turn to Zechariah 4 and begin with the first verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of the gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and has seven lamps that bear their own, and seven pots to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my master? For the illustration here exhibited, you know, is an exact reproduction of the Zechariah symbolism, and all of that our study be simplified and vivid, we shall study the chapter along with the illustration. Now let us hear the angel's explanation of the symbolism. Zechariah 4, 5, and 6. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my master. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is a word of the Yeshua, or the Yahweh, unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by the might nor by the power, but by my spirit, said Yeshua of the host. So it's actually Yahshua talking here. For the angel disclosed two things. First, he made known that the symbolism is concerning the word of the Yahshua, the scripture, to the servant of the Yahweh. Second, that his word is revealed not by the man's might nor by power, but by the spirit of the Yahweh. Plainly, this symbolism as a whole represents the system by which Yahweh transmits His revealed word to His people, that we might have a thorough understanding of the divinely designed system. We need to know what each component part of the illustration stands for. The spirit of the prophecy gives the clue. And the Great Controversy, page 267, is explained that the olive trees represent the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Testimonies mentions page 188. Says that the golden oil represents the Holy Spirit, and on page 237 of the same book, along with the Revelation 1:20, says that the seven lamps represents the church, and that the seven tubes, the ministry, convey the oil unto the churches. And now study the illustration itself as you would study any cartoon. First of all, the trees represent the word of the Yahweh. The scripture, both Old and New Testament, are the two trees. Here is seen that the whole symbolical setup is for the purpose of the depicting of the accomplishment of the one thing, of the keeping of the seven lamps, the entire church membership, supplied with the spiritual oil, scripture to his soul, that it might give spiritual light all round about, that the church might light the world with the revealed word of the Yahweh. And since the ministry's duty is to feed the church with the spiritual food, the fact is that the seven tubes represents the ministry at work, taking the all revealed truth from the bowl to the seven lamps, the churches. Now the truth that in the illustration of the tubes, the ministry, do not take the all directly from the olive tree, the scriptures. It positively indicates that the bowl in which the oil is deposited represents the container or the store in which the compilations of the inspired scriptures interpretations are stored, and that then it, not from the olive tree, of the ministers help themselves with the oil and carry it to the seven lamps in the church. They say, for the two golden pipes, therefore, can be only a representation of the inspired channels which are capable to exact the oil, light of the truth, from the trees, from both the Testaments and the First and Second Testament, and store it in the bowl, books for the tubes, ministry, to convey it to the candlestick, to the churches. For the symbolism, therefore, points out the system which the heaven has ordained for the dispensing of the word of the Yahweh unto His church, that the spirit of the prophecy at work is as the only remedy against ism in the church and in the world. Those who do not avail themselves of the golden oil, and those who continue ever to hunt for some kind of oil, or whoever tries to extract their own oil, their own will drop into the pit when the earth opens her mouth for the swallowing up of the flood. Then it is that the ism breathers and the ism's seeker shall forever pass away. Zechariah 4:8-9. Moreover, the word of the Yahweh came unto me, saying, For the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, for his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that Yahshua the host has sent me unto you. These scriptures positively imply that there are doubts in the minds of some as to whether the antique was rubble or some other shell finished the work that the rubble has started, whom does the rubble represent? He represents the word of the For the word of the Yahweh explains that the ancient Zerubbabel is a signet, a type of the, at the time that the Yahweh overthrows the thrones of the kingdom of at the time that their armies are destroyed by one brother, the Christian's sword, cutting down another brother Christian. Haggai 2:22-23. For the Zerubbabel therefore represents the Yahweh's servant at a time that the crown king's throne of the kingdoms are overthrown, and in which time one Christian nation is at the war with another Christian nation, since the crown and kingdoms are fast passing away and other forms of the governments are taking their places, all prove that the antithetical Zerubbabel's appearance is now due, and the Yahshua's own answer is that the hands of the Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day of the small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of the Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Zerubbabel, Yahweh, which run to and fro through the whole earth. For the day that this scripture is fulfilled, and the day in which the Yahshua the host starts a reformatory work in an apparently very small and insignificant way, those who despise the small and insignificant beginning will at last rejoice and shall see that the antithetical Zerubbabel is the one who directs the work along with all of the seven his helpers, for they are the eyes of the Yahweh. What a momentous day! What a great people! Evidently, they continue this the stone of the Zechariah 3, which was studied several weeks ago, and learned that it has seven eyes, complete spiritual vision. Obviously, this is the stone that strikes the great image of the Daniel 2:45, Zechariah 4:11-12. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pots empty the golden oil out of themselves? All these taking place at this particular time, and the prophecies now unfolded prove that the antithetical Zerubbabel must now be pure and that as he has started the work, he also must finish it. For the fact that inspiration takes the pain to tell who is to finish the work in itself is proof that there must be active usurpers of his office as there were of the Moses' office. Zechariah 4:13-14. And he answered me and said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my master." Then said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yahweh of the whole earth." From the angel's information, it is now clearly seen that the symbolism depicts the system of the interpreting of the written word of the Yahweh and of the transmitting it unto the church for the time of which is in the New Testament era when both trees are in existence. Let us now summarize the lesson by the aid of the illustration. Here we see a candlestick, a church, all of gold, the finest of all candlesticks, no tears in it. It constitutes the remnant, those that are left after the sinners are done away with, which indeed keeps the commandments of the Yahweh and have the testimony of the Yeshua, Messiah, for the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:17 and 19:10. This fine candlestick is fully trimmed and burning. The two golden pipes, Yahweh's inspired interpreters, store the golden oil and the golden bowl, the spirit of the prophecy's publication, and that's the Sister White and Vicki Hollis writing of the rod and of the Seventh-day Adventist in 1844, and the seven tubes, the entire ministry convey from the golden bowl, the golden oil, to the seven golden lamps, to the entire laity of the Seventh-day Adventist, under this perfect system of the preparing and disposing of the word of Yahweh, meat in the due season, unto his people, there need to be no more fear that the reservoir will run dry or that the lamps will go dim. This is the only system, moreover, that can make the church perfect without the spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. A people without guile in their mouths, all seeing eye to eye, all saying the same thing, truly a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, Joel 2:2. This, beyond doubt, is the mighty power that lightens the earth. It is the loud cry. Indeed, this symbolism reveals the church at the time she is endowed with the spirit of the prophecy and with the righteousness of the Yahshua. Obviously, the system of the scripture interpretation described by the Zechariah is the Yahshua's only system. It is the only remedy for isms and discord among Christians. Thus it is that his watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they see eye to eye. Let this With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahshua shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52:8. This brings the end of our study for this hour. Contact at this 11th hour call at number 11. Click on the audio or archive.